May the words of this song that we just sung be the prayer of each and every one of our hearts today. Lord, may you come now and presence yourself among us. Lord, we're here worshiping you. We're here praising you. We're here because we love you and we desire to get to know you more and to love you from the very depth of our soul. We hunger and desire to be in that relationship with you that just transforms our every part of our being. Lord, we come here today offering ourselves, Lord, as our act of spiritual worship before you. Lord, offering to you our very selves, every aspect of our life. Lord, we know that there's no place that we can go from your presence. If we go up to the highest heavens, you're there. If we go to the lowest depths, every experience of life that we go through, Lord, there is nowhere that we can flee from you. And the amazing thing, Lord, is that you get to where we're going even before we do. And we can meet you there. And we can know your touch. We can know your presence. We can know your peace. Even in the midst of all the earth shaking around us. Lord, so in these moments that we're here together and in corporate praise and offering ourselves to you, Lord, as this community of faith, Lord, we just pray today that as we come together and express to you these things that are from our hearts, Lord, that you would also now begin to speak to us right where we're at in our everyday lives. Lord, may we know that as we come under the listening today, of the hearing of your word, that you are a God who still speaks to us through your word, through the circumstances of our life. You come by your Holy Spirit to draw near to us so that we can draw near to you and hear from you the words of life. So, Lord, as we come to this time of studying your word together today, I just pray that each one of us would have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you're saying to us as your people today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered? Or have you ever noticed how sometimes God will take us to places we really do not want to go? Ever had that experience? God taking you to a place where you don't want to go. Places that are beyond our comfort zone. Anybody ever felt that way? Yeah, I think most of us have. And now, you know, when I think of that, you know, there are certainly places that God wants to take us in our experiences of life in faith that we don't want to go. But there's also places where God takes us in service for him that are really out of our comfort zone. And you know, if I were to ask you, if you can think of anyone who faced that kind of dilemma, you know, going to that place of going, being called into a place where they're uncomfortable or out of their comfort zone, who would that be for you? Who can you think of in the Old Testament, especially, that was in that place, that uncomfortable place? Anybody? Moses. Anybody else? Abraham. Okay, yeah. We can, you know, from our Sunday school knowledge and that we kind of have an idea. But you know, have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Jonah? Yeah, okay. Yeah. You know, this Jonah, you know, I think he's the poster boy in the Old Testament for someone who was called by God to go to a place that was beyond his comfort zone. Listen to what it says in Jonah chapter 1 about Jonah's calling. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." You know, I don't think that there could be any clearer call on someone's life than what God said to Jonah. He spoke these words. He was very specific. He gave Jonah some very specific instructions. He says, go to that great city of Nineveh. Who wouldn't want to go to a great city, right? Great city, go to this great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness. You know, how much clearer could that be, you know, of a call to go and do something for the Lord? You know, it was like the Lord was tapping Jonah on the shoulder and saying to him, Jonah, you're up. I have a job for you to do. It's really a plum appointment. I'm sending you to the wickedest place on earth to deliver a message from me. Now, I want you to get up, get on the court, and do what I've called you and gifted you to do. What an opportunity! Don't you think wouldn't that be a great opportunity? I'm sure, you know, it would be a great opportunity to step out and do something impactful for the Lord. And I bet every single person here in this room today would do anything to be in Jonah's sandals, wouldn't you? You know, wouldn't you want to trade places with him so that you could be the one to deliver God's message? Wouldn't that be a privilege? Well, I'm seeing a lot of people head down and kind of looking to the side. I get it. I'm guessing most of you know the rest of the story, rest of Jonah's story. You know, but what that really tells me, though, is, you know, from your reaction, is that we're Jonah. You and I are Jonah. Let that sink in for a few moments. Because if ever there was a reluctant servant of the Lord, it was Jonah. Listen to how Jonah responded to that very clear call from God and see if it relates to you in any way. But Jonah, once he received the call, ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah said, I'm out of here. You want me to go to that place? I'm out of here. I'm hopping the next ship in the opposite direction to where you want me to go. And isn't that so much like us? So much like us. And now, you know, as we continue in the story of Jonah, we all know the middle part of the story is a whale of a tale, isn't it? It's a whale of a tale. God pursued Jonah. He wouldn't let him off the hook. God caused a storm to come up on the sea that almost broke the ship up, and all the sailors, they panicked and they started to draw lots to determine who was the cause. And of course, Jonah got the short stick. We all know that. And long story short, Jonah was tossed overboard, swallowed by a big fish, was in the belly of that fish for 3 days until he was belched up on the shore, on the beach. And then what happened? Well, we're you know, paraphrasing it. God got Jonah's attention then. I think he would be a little bleached and a little bit seaweed on his head and picking it all off on the beach. And guess who shows up again? The Lord. And the Lord says to Jonah, in Jonah 3, 1-3, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." How many times does God have to speak to us? Right? Get our attention. And he said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give to you. The message that I have given to you, go and take it to that city." And we're told Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Reluctantly, but he went. And I think we can all sympathize with Jonah, because we too are reluctant servants of the Lord at times. You know, it's not an easy thing when God puts his hand on us and calls us to be his witnesses in difficult places. We can see that today in our study of Acts chapter 8. You know, we're picking up our story of new beginnings today in Acts chapter 8. You know, last week we discovered that, you know, the wave of persecution that broke out after Stephen's death changed everything for the church, as the church was forced to move out into uncharted new territory with the gospel. And we kind of equated it to, you know, like coming out of COVID, and now there's a whole new kind of landscape for us as a church. New territory. We don't know what's going to happen next. Where God's going to take us as a congregation. What ministries is going to open up to it. But, you know, new territory. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, we read this. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." And I said last week that this story about Philip and the impact of the gospel on the Samaritan towns that he visited is a real testimony to the resilience of God's people when they are open to his leading, willing to step outside the box, and willing to allow the Spirit of God to shape and empower their ministry, bringing about unimaginable results as a result of their obedience. Now that's where we're starting today. "For as the Spirit of God worked in and through the early believers, the message and the power of God began to transform lives everywhere it was taken. Even in the most unlikely place, in the most difficult place, like Samaria." And make no mistake about it, it was not without some challenges that needed to be overcome. For in Samaria, Philip met with some challenges, met with unimagined success in the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit showed up in the miraculous signs and wonders. But there were also some very deeply ingrained spiritual and social challenges that had to be faced head on. Philip, as we can see in this passage that we just read in Acts 8, 4 to 8, Philip had to face conflicts with evil spirits who tried to assert their claim on the people whose bodies that they had possessed. He says, Luke says, with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. You know, we can just walk by that, but just understand that when they cast out, when Philip started casting out demons out of people, it wasn't a pretty sight. There were shrieks and there were all kinds of things that were going on. Why? Because these evil spirits did not want to depart from their hosts without a fight. And isn't that so true? You know, when we begin to move out into the difficult places, we're going to come up against that spiritual warfare in the heavenly realms. It's going to be a lot of kickback from the evil one. And why do we know that? Well, because we are, you know, the Apostle Paul last week in Ephesians chapter 6 reminded us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of evil in this world and in the heavenly realms. There's a spiritual warfare going on all around us. We need to be understanding of that. And later on in Acts chapter 9, 13 to 16, we come across the story of how this conflict with evil spirits is not something for the faint of heart or the unprepared. Listen to what Luke records in Acts 19. He says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. I know about these guys, but you? Who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Whoa. Whoa. Sometimes the spiritual kickback can leave us reeling if we're not prepared. We're not prepared for the battle. That's why Paul says to put on the full armor of God every day so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the evil one. You know, Philip, thank God, Philip was a man who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was prepared for the spiritual conflict that he was engaged in. And how was he prepared? Well, he was standing in the authority of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we're going to engage in the spiritual battle that's out there, and we will face that, it requires of us that we are standing firm with the armor of God in place, in the authority of Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand that having to face down evil spirits and cast them out of the demon-possessed may not be a common occurrence here in Canada. Not sure how many of you have had that experience here in Canada. But just because we haven't had that experience, or we personally haven't, I mean, I did when I was in India. I witnessed that, the casting out of demons, and there were a lot of people who were spiritually oppressed in India. But just because we don't see it as much in Canada, and we may have other names that we call it in Canada because we're, you know, a very medically oriented society, and we try to understand, you know, some aspects of mental illness. I'm not saying that all mental illness is demon possession, don't get me wrong, but there are some cases that are labeled otherwise. But just because we don't see it as much does not mean that the spiritual battle for the souls of men and women is any less real here in Canada. You know, as the Lord calls us outside of our little boxes, into the difficult places around us, we need to stand in the authority of Jesus and the power of His Holy Spirit to confront the spiritual and social conflicts that we will encounter around us. Are we prepared? Do we have our armor on? It's so important. You know, in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 25, Luke draws our attention to the second aspect that confronted Philip. It was the social conflicts that we will encounter in the difficult places where God's calling us to share the message of the gospel as His witnesses. And what kind of conflicts are the social conflicts that I'm talking about? Well, it's a conflict with the social structures and norms of this world. You know, those strongholds that are of a transactional or mercantile nature. What I mean by that is that, you know, there are strongholds that we're going to face out in the world, but actually not out just out in the world, but inside the church, where we have this kind of understanding of a transactional relationship with God. And that permeates our spiritual view of things. Let me clarify that as we look at this story. Continue the story of Philip's encounter with Simon. Simon the sorcerer, we're called, but another name is Simon Magus. Or Simon the magician. It gives us an understanding. This story gives us an understanding of how old strongholds in the lives of those who we're witnessing to, and some who have even come into the church, do not easily go down. Those strongholds do not easily come down. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 13, we read this. He says, "Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great and that all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery." Here's a counterfeit. Counterfeit to God's power at work. And this man was all over it, steeped in it. "But when the people believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And surprisingly, I add that word in there. That's not in the scriptures, surprisingly, but it is. It's surprising. But surprisingly, Simon himself believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw, that were truly miracles, not what he had been doing. Now, this sounds like an amazing story of victory over the darkness. And in the end, it is. But this story about Simon reminds us how our work of spreading the gospel, the good news, does not just end with someone's conversion. There is much more that God is going to do in someone's life to root out the strongholds, bring down the strongholds, so that they can experience the fullness of God's grace, His life in the Spirit. You know, in verses 14 to 16, Luke shares how the Apostle Paul, the apostles, really recognized, you know, when they heard that the gospel had come to Samaria, they said, we got to go there and we got to see what's going on there for ourselves. So they followed up with the new believers in Samaria. Next, in verse 14 and 16, we read this. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, our gospel mandate, our gospel mandate from Jesus is this: to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Do you get the fullness of the mandate that we've been given as witnesses? It's not just to go out and win people for the Lord and then just say, we're done. It's not just about, oh, we got them baptized. Yay. Another one in the family. No, what is the rest? The rest of the story is teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Discipling them. Helping them to come to that place where deep in their heart they have a love for Jesus and a desire to be His witness. That's the fullness of what we're called to. You know, sometimes the ministry that God calls us to will bring us into the conflict of the old ways of doing things, beliefs and bondages that remain buried in the hearts of those who've come to faith in Jesus, maybe even in your heart today, even after a long period of time of being in Christ. You know, we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 to 24, that during their follow-up ministry, the apostles had to have a confronting conversation with Simon Magnus. This is what Luke says. He says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray to the Lord that in the hopes that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, oh, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said may happen to me. You know, in this confrontation, the apostles rebuke Simon for his faulty theology and for having a heart that was not right before God. And you know, we could judge Simon really heavily here. You know, we could go into that place of judgment. Oh yeah, he really deserved that. Oh man, when he said that he wanted to pay money to get the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness. You know what? That was way out of line. He had it coming to him. Right? We can think that. But then we're Simon Magnus too, aren't we? Because we often think that just by going about doing the things that, you know, other people do as Christians, like come to church. Oh, we read our Bibles, you know, and we think, you know, well, if we do all these things, pray and all this stuff, that's going to get us something from God. That's going to get us God's blessing. So, well, if we do our part, then God's going to do his part, and we're going to be blessed. A transactional analysis there, a transaction going on. How many of us live that way with God? Rather than allowing his Holy Spirit to do the transformational relationship that he desires to do in our lives. So let's not judge Simon too much here, but understand that he did need to be rebuked. I'm sure you'll agree with me. You know, it's not an easy conversation to have when the Spirit prompts us to correct wrong motives and to call those who are in error to come to repentance, letting go of their wickedness, their bitterness, or other things that are keeping them from experiencing the fullness of God's forgiveness and restoration, the strongholds. You know, we've been called to help other people break down the strongholds, but we gotta do, if we're going to be effective in doing that with other people, we got to first allow God to bring the strongholds down in our lives. Wouldn't you agree? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 6, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Why? So then we will be ready to confront every act of disobedience once our obedience is complete. You know, the apostles demonstrate here how important it is to be willing to go into those difficult conversations with people to help them to come to that place where they're set free from the bondages of the past. And to go there, we need to go there ourselves, walk that place ourselves. As we are faithful and obedient to God's leading, we will see the impact of our obedience in the manifestation and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through us to those around us. You know, as witnesses for Jesus Christ in the difficult places, we need to be prepared to stand in the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. And as workers who do not need to be ashamed and who correctly handle the Word of truth, having confidence that all the scriptures that we read, the Rhema, the Holy Spirit breathed Word of God, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us and others in righteousness. See, that's where it begins. It begins here in each one of our hearts. Having confidence in God and His Word. And we see this powerfully played out again in Philip's life and ministry. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and following, Philip was again tasked by the Holy Spirit to go to another difficult place, a very unlikely place for the gospel to break through. Acts 8 says, now 8:26 says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Literally, what Philip was being asked to do now was to follow the desert road, the road that was going to nowhere in his mind. The place where no one lived, except maybe those who were outcasts, rebels, or recluses. That's who lived out in the desert. You know, if I had been Philip, you know, I could completely understand the resistance that he would be that would be welling up inside of him. The questions of, okay, why, Lord? Why am I being sent to this deserted place? You know, this forsaken place, this dry place. Who am I going to meet there? Who am I going to minister to there? How is my being there going to make a hoot of difference for the kingdom of God? How am I going to, how are we going to spread the gospel out in the desert? Have you ever found yourself asking these kind of questions about the mission that God has been calling you to fulfill for him? What difference is it going to make if I go there or do that or talk to that person? What difference is it going to make? And I'm thankful that Philip was not me. Because I can be that way. Philip was once again obedient to the leading of the Spirit, who had a divine encounter waiting for him in a chariot heading out of town on that desert road to, of all places, Ethiopia. That's significant. Now, I don't have time this morning to read the whole story of Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian. But when Philip reached that desert road, he saw a chariot up ahead, and he got as close to it as he could possibly get to it. He saw a man in the chariot, not just any man. This man was a high-ranking government official in the service of the Queen of Ethiopia. He was probably the Minister of Finance or something like that. He'd been in Jerusalem, most likely on state business, but also for the opportunity to worship God, because he was a follower of God. Now he was on his way home. But something else Luke reveals to us is that this man not only was someone who worshiped God, but he was someone who had a hunger to understand God's word. And as Philip got close to the chariot, he could see and hear him reading the book of Isaiah. And Luke tells us that the Spirit of God led Philip, who led Philip onto that desert road, told Philip, now go to that chariot and stay right with it. Go to that person. I've got a message for you to deliver for him. So he did. So again, picture it with me. Desert road, chariot limo, the only vehicle on the dusty road. Along comes Philip, jogging up beside the chariot as it's going along. Philip listens to the man reading the scriptures and asks, by the way, do you understand what you're reading? Do you know what it means? Wouldn't you be surprised? You know, someone runs up beside your chariot in the middle of the desert and says, hey, do you know what you're reading? And he goes, no, I really don't understand this. He says, I'm trying to understand it. But how can I, and listen to this statement. He says, how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? Where have you heard those words before? Anybody? Anybody remember where we've heard those words before? I won't be able to understand it unless somebody explains it to me. Well, I'll tell you, it's from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul reminds us, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, what's truly amazing about this encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian is that it teaches us that how even in the most unlikely places, the places where we might write off or we may be reluctant to go because of our biases or prejudices, God's Spirit has already been there preparing the way for us to deliver the message that He puts on our heart to give to somebody. Powerful lesson. Philip, get this. Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to a man who was prepared by the Holy Spirit. He was reading a passage of Scripture selected by the Holy Spirit. And Philip delivered the message that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Who was the main player in this? Philip? No. The Holy Spirit of God. The results of Philip's faithfulness to the Spirit's leading was this: the Ethiopian received Christ. He was baptized and took the gospel of Jesus Christ home with him. Where? To Ethiopia. Talk about pushing out the boundaries into uncharted territory. Which, by the way, we'll see over the next, in a couple of weeks, was only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And it confirmed what Jesus had said about his disciples, that they would receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. Are you getting the picture this morning? I really hope you are. You know, when God's Spirit begins to lead us into the difficult or unlikely places to be his witnesses, what's going to happen? We're going to come up against our own comfort zones. We may be like Jonah, reluctant, resisting the clear call of God on our lives to be his witnesses in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and wherever he calls us to share the gospel in this big, huge world that we live in. We may be fearful of conflict on the spiritual realm or conflict in the social realm. We may be hesitant because we don't see the point of doing something where we won't see immediate results. Or we may be outrightly resistant because we've never done things this way before. You know, sometimes like Jonah, we have to understand that we get in the way of what God is desiring to do through our faithful witness for him. And sometimes we have to let go of the strongholds. We have to bring down the strongholds in our life so that we can be obedient to what God is calling us to. As we see from these stories today, when we are obedient and faithful to the leading of God's Spirit, amazing things, unexpected things, Holy Spirit-empowered things can and will begin to happen as whole new doors of opportunities for witness and ministry will open up when we're willing to let go of our resistance and embrace the power and the presence of Jesus and his Holy Spirit in and through our lives. So just as we close this morning, listen how Luke summarizes what happened. Because of the faithfulness of those who were scattered after Stephen's death, he says in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 21, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." You know, when we're faithful, when we're obedient, when we are listening to the call of God on our lives, and we're empowered by His Holy Spirit, amazing things can begin to happen in and through us. So may each one of us have ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Spirit is saying to us as Christ Church today. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray today that you would take the words of this message, that you would just speak into each one of our hearts the things that are needful. And Lord, you do the work. You do the work of preparing us, Lord, for you have called us to be your witnesses. You have given us the mandate to go into all the world and proclaim the good news about Jesus. Lord, that's a given. It's pretty clear. Deal with the reluctance of our hearts. Bring down the strongholds. Open up the doors of our hearts so that your Spirit can use us as effective witnesses for Jesus today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.